You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today's reading is another one of those passages I like to give special attention to, not just because of what it says, but because of what appears to be a conspiracy. Yep, its existence seems to have been intentionally swept under the rug by the establishment. Here you have perhaps two of the most important sentences in the whole New Testament describing the kingdom of God, and they are inexplicably left out of our revised common lectionary. That's the three-year list of prescribed texts which many churches use to allegedly cover all the bases of important biblical concepts. And yet, this important text is left out. Why? Well, first of all, its roots are in the Gospel of Thomas, my favorite non-canonical gospel, and a source from which the gospel writers drew but gave no attribution. A growing number of scholars lean toward an early date for Thomas, around 40 of the Common Era, which puts it only 10 years after Jesus' death, and a full 30 or 40 years before the other Gospels got around to be written. So what's going on? Well, last week we talked about the conflict between the two different traditions in Christianity, the Gospel of Jesus and the Gospel about Jesus. And while the Gospel of Jesus reflects a revolutionary idea about action in the here and now, the Gospel about Jesus, many churches' current business model, promotes personal salvation with the goal of a life hereafter. And now, in our passage today, reflecting perhaps some of the earliest words of Jesus, since Luke lifted it from our earliest extant gospel, Thomas, and Thomas prioritized it in his own work as the third verse, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or "in you," or "among you." And guess what? When he says the kingdom is among you, he's using the present tense. It's not wishful thinking about some pie-in-the-sky future, but an acknowledgement of reality today. So, why are these verses nowhere to be found in our lectionary, and therefore never read in most congregations? Perhaps it's because it's a concept that's a bit too radical for some in the church to digest. Is it a conspiracy? Our guide to being people of the way, Kurt Struckmeyer, thinks so. And I agree. It's a conspiracy to cover up what is essentially an even more dangerous conspiracy, and to admit that the church has been complicit in covering up Jesus' most radical and demanding expectations of us.
Our words of wisdom today are from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21.
Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered,
"The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among us."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
What if I told you there was something that could increase national productivity by 30%, dramatically cut down on repetitive stress-related surgeries, save uncounted millions of dollars, and improve Americans' quality of life? What if I told you that this something has been intentionally consigned to oblivion because it would threaten the status quo. Would you say it was a conspiracy? Well, maybe. If you've ever heard of QWERTY, you may know what I'm talking about. The word QWERTY comes from the top row of keys on your keyboard that gives the whole layout its name. Originally, typewriter keys were laid out alphabetically, but people would type so fast that the hammers would get all jammed up, and you'd have to reach in and physically unjam them. So the QWERTY keyboard was designed intentionally putting the most oft-used letters on our weakest fingers and the least used letters on our strongest fingers. In other words, the original patent of the QWERTY keyboard explicitly states that it is designed to slow typists down. Fast forward to today, and the reason for the QWERTY layout hasn't existed for generations, but we still use it. Why? Because it's too hard to change. We'd rather put up with inefficiency, increased carpal tunnel problems, and the certitude that this is simply the way it should be. But there are ergonomically superior alternatives, and it's hidden right on your computer. You just have to know it's there and switch. The Dvorak system concentrates the vast majority of keystrokes to the home row, uses only 63% of the finger motion required by QWERTY, increasing your typing speed, and alleviates or even eliminates many repetitive stress injuries, like carpal tunnel syndrome. But we don't use it. Many believe that the benefits of Dvorak far outweigh the old system, but we're too invested in QWERTY to change. Is it a full-on conspiracy? I'll leave that to you to decide. But now let's turn to the historical Jesus original program, otherwise known as the Kingdom of God. We've talked about how much the church has missed the whole point by being fixated on a gospel about Jesus rather than the gospel of Jesus. And even the thought of trying to change it is rejected as heresy. But I don't know about you. When I look at the evidence in favor of the gospel of Jesus, I say, bring on the heresy charges. I aim to misbehave. Look, for centuries, the true nature of the kingdom of God has been concealed. By whom? The church. Why? Because it's not been in the church's best interest. Over 100 years ago, Baptist theologian Walter Rauschenbusch wrote, "The doctrine of the kingdom of God was left undeveloped by individualistic theology, and finally, mislaid by it almost completely. What a spectacle that the original teaching of our Lord has become an incongruous element in so-called evangelical theology, like a stranger with whom the other doctrines would not associate, and who was finally ejected because he had no wedding garment." Wow! Mislaying Jesus' message was Rauschenbusch's polite way of pointing out how the church has colluded to hide and suppress Jesus' message because it was, one, too political, two, too radical, and three, too threatening to the status quo, of which the church has been a part since the 4th century. 15 years ago, Brian McLaren wrote, "The Secret Message of Jesus, Uncovering the Truth That Could Change Everything." And the secret? That Jesus' true message is being suppressed. And what's even more secret? that somehow the mainline church is functionally any different than the evangelical church McLaren and Rauschenbusch come out of. We're not. The mainline church is just as guilty of peddling the same phony Jesus of the more conservative churches. Domesticated, hyper-spiritualized, middle of the road, and non-dangerous. You know, the blue-eyed, somewhat androgynous-looking neighbor boy with nice hair. And the threat of suggesting anything else is at the heart of why 25% of churches have disaffiliated from the United Methodist denomination. They're afraid. While they claim to revere the Bible, the last thing they actually want to do is read the text. Because Jesus cannot be described as anything but a radical. And that's a good thing. Kurt Struckmeyer points out that we get the word radical from the Latin radix, which means root, because radicals get down to the fundamental causes at the root of problems. Jesus got down to the root causes of poverty and suffering, selfishness and greed, violence and oppression. Then he suggested radical responses, essentially a social revolution that would overturn people's priorities. Unfortunately, though, in the image of the kingdom of God, we're dealing with a metaphor that has kind of lost its cultural mojo. Back in Jesus' day, to claim the arrival of an alternative kingdom was both energizing and dangerous. But today, kingdoms are kind of retro. They also carry with them a lot of patriarchal, chauvinistic, imperial baggage. So, lots of alternatives have been suggested. Some English speakers have tried dropping the G in kingdom to emphasize the egalitarian vibe of Jesus' message with the metaphor of kindom, that we're all kin. Theologian Verna Dozier suggested the dream of God was better. Walter Wink called the kingdom God's domination-free order. Brian McLaren suggests the revolution of God, or maybe the God movement. But whatever you end up calling it, we're not talking about run-of-the-mill acts of charity and service in the name of Jesus. All of these metaphors are trying to get at the reality of needing to change systems that don't want to change, thank you very much. In fact, most of our systems are constantly alert to anything they perceive as a threat to their unfettered operation. That's why I really like Kurt Struckmeyer's suggestion of the conspiracy of love. Right? Look around. People love a good conspiracy. And if you're going to be part of a conspiracy, why not a subversive movement focused on Jesus' vision of a world governed by love? I really like the concept of a conspiracy, especially when you realize that the word conspiracy springs from the same root as spirit and breath or breathe. Respiration is to breathe again. Inspiration is to breathe in, to be filled with the Spirit. And to conspire literally means to breathe together. Those of us conspiring to make Jesus' vision real in the world breathe together. We breathe the same air. We breathe as one. And just think about how conspiratorial Jesus' parables are. The parables of the mustard seed and the leaven are downright subversive. A small and almost imperceptible catalyst acts quietly and covertly to wham! Completely disrupt what was going on before. Whatever you end up calling it, kingdom, movement, or domination-free order, this is a conspiracy that intentionally sneaks up on the status quo and subverts it when it's least expecting it. I reckon that the closest Luke actually gets to getting it is in our passage for today, when he has Jesus say, look, you're not going to see it coming. Even the experts will miss their chance to say, oh, look, here it is, or no, look, it's over here. Why? Because it's already at work, right here and right now, and you don't even see it. Thomas says it even more clearly. What you're looking forward to has already come, but you don't know it. So here's our big challenge. We are 2,000 years, hundreds of generations, dozens of cultures, and four or five languages away from the original events being spun by the gospel spin doctors. Then, think about how most of us struggle to read or take in maybe half a dozen stories about whatever the news is around the world, realizing that most of us can't even speak coherently about what we think we know about what's happening around the corner, let alone as far away in time and space as Jesus is to us. Consider the leaven in the dough parable. We modern people think of yeast in positive terms, fermentation, new life, and growth. But for the people of ancient Israel, leaven was a symbol of contamination. The whole process was a metaphor for corruption. Leavened bread was a symbol of the unholy, the profane. Unleavened bread, on the other hand, was a symbol of the holy, used in sacred ceremonies like Passover. In Luke, Jesus suggests that the amount of dough that is leavened is 3 measures. Or 50 pounds. That's not just an oops, but a monumental level of corruption and contamination that Jesus represents as good. Furthermore, the yeast is not visible, but quietly does its work, just the message Jesus wanted to get across, that God doesn't work in big, flashy ways, but is present in the most ordinary and unnoticed moments of our everyday lives. Jesus is encouraging covert misbehavior. He essentially says, hey, purity isn't everything it's cracked up to be, and then quietly promotes corrupting the status quo. And that's the conspiracy of it. Simple, everyday acts of compassion, acceptance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and generosity undermining the otherwise selfish, greedy, suspicious, fearful, and often hateful status quo. Every act that strengthens the kingdom weakens the domination system it opposes. To that end, I am happy to declare myself a part of the conspiracy of love, a movement that exists at the fringes of proper society or proper church, and nudges the powers and principalities toward the change that needs to happen. So no more running. I aim to misbehave. And I hope you do too. It begins small. And when everyone doesn't jump on board with excitement, resist the temptation to be discouraged. The point here is to keep poking the bear, to disturb and subvert the normalcy of the world by living out a radically altered set of values, values that Jesus laid out in his life and teachings, and which still causes heartburn to many real Christians today. I mean, seriously, when given the chance to talk with earnest evangelicals or fundamentalists about what progressive Christians are, they often get this look on their face. And then they can't get away fast enough. It's like they've been exposed, or dare I say, contaminated. After all, it would be so much easier if we could just leave things the way they've always been, wouldn't it? Slaves in the fields, women pregnant in the kitchen, impoverished, uneducated children ground down in the workhouses, the gays, afraid and in hiding, Jews in the ghettos, petty thieves thrown in jail for life, immigrants discriminated against and demonized, our elderly abandoned and dying in poverty, and middle-aged white guys running everything. Ah, that would be so much easier. But, oops, into our little garden of the status quo, someone has dropped the mustard seed of racial equality. And someone else has the audacity to suggest that children should be in school rather than the mill. Someone else has dropped the seed of sentencing and prison reform into the garden. And someone else has gone and suggested that the world might be in better shape if we actually listened to the life experiences of racial minorities, transgender folks, and women recovering from sexual assault. Frederick Douglass, who was a licensed Methodist preacher, observed, "Where justice is denied, where poverty is enforced, where ignorance prevails, and where any one class is made to feel that society is an organized conspiracy to oppress, rob, and degrade them, neither persons nor property will be safe." And he wasn't wrong. Jesus is calling us to out-conspiracy what Douglass recognized as the conspiracy of the status quo, to call out the QWERTYs of the world and say, there's a better way. It won't be easy, but the long-term results will be better for everyone. As you make your way in the world, striving to put love first, working to make compassion, generosity, and acceptance real in the world, know that you are smack dab in the middle of one of the longest-running, competition-crushing, world-transforming conspiracies the human race has ever known. It's a conspiracy of love. And make no mistake, the purveyors of the gospel about Jesus are going to see you as a threat to their QWERTY little Christianity. In their heart of hearts, they know that the gospel of Jesus is what Jesus was really on about, and they're terrified to change. Like mustard seed or leaven, the kingdom works quietly and unobtrusively. It's a conspiracy, after all. And as followers of Jesus, our goal is not to be pure, not to believe the right stuff, or even to get to heaven. Jesus' vision for us is to turn the world as it currently exists completely upside down, and not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. The kingdom of God is at work right here and right now, and Jesus is counting on us. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTLoveFirst.org.